Thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We stand with me while we look in Ezra chapter number 5. We continue our rebuilding series that we're looking at. We're rebuilding our lives, rebuilding this temple, rebuilding this wall, getting things where they need to be. Chapter 5 of Ezra, we'll look at the first 5 verses. Then the prophets Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak. These names are awesome, aren't they? Why don't y'all start naming your kids Jozadak and Zerubbabel and stuff? And began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Verse 3, at the same time came to them Tattenai, governor of this side, the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, there you go, that's a good name. And their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. God, we're thankful as we look into this rebuilding and the whole process, each stage that they went through, each situation, each new circumstance that rose. God, you continue to bless your people. You continue to guide your people. We ask for that today in our lives. As we try to rebuild ourselves, striving toward perfection, desiring to be more like you, Jesus, each day, we pray that you'll give us the supply that we need. Give us the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, God, that we have to have in order to come close to you. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, the things we've committed today, all of us. Here this morning, we're all sinners. We need forgiveness of those sins. We need cleansed of those things. As we repent and as we look to you, God, we desire that close walk. And we pray, God, you give us that clean slate this morning. Now give us your words. Feed us from your spiritual table. Preach to me today. Preach to us today, God, what we need from this passage of Scripture as we continue the story of Ezra and the rebuilding process. God, feed us and give us what we need that we can be nourished and strengthened by your word. And God, as we leave today, we'll be better than we were when we came in. All because of you, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at kind of where we're at last week we were in Haggai, and Haggai kind of shared the whole deal about consider your ways, consider what you're doing wrong, you're worried about your own house, you're worried about yourself, not really worried about the house of God, so you need to have a concern for the house of God, you need to be concerned about what I'm doing rather than what you're doing. I think that's kind of the sentiment, don't you, when we're thinking about rebuilding our own homes, the people didn't even really care about the house of God, the temple being rebuilt, but yet they continued to build and fix up their own houses. That shows us the heart and the mindset of people. I think that's consistent today as well, don't you? We're a whole lot more concerned about us than we are about God and what God wants to do. We're concerned about putting money and investing time and energy and resources into things that we want to do, our own investments. We want to start a business. We're concerned more about that than we're concerned about what it is that God really wants to do in and through our lives. I wonder how often we really pray, God, utilize my finances for you. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? Because it brings commitment to us that, God, whatever you tell me to do, if I'm going to pray and ask you to give me guidance in my financial situation, then I'm sort of obligating myself to, when you speak, that I'm going to commit myself to have to obey what you tell me to do. And I'm going to tell you, most of the time when we pray those prayers like that, God, analyze my time and my energy. Help me to be conscious of what you want me to do with the time that I have. God, you know that we've got to provide for our families. You know that we work, and you even said in Genesis, by the sweat of our brow, we're going to earn our keep. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to till the ground. We're going to have to put in a day's work for a day's wages so we can provide those things needed for our family. God completely understands that. But how much time do we have that we are completely just wasting? We're just blowing it. We're doing absolutely nothing for God, and we're spending it all on ourselves. Gosh, I look back at my life, and I think all the time that I've wasted on me and spent selfishly on the things that I want to do. And if we start praying a prayer like that, God, help me to be aware of my time. God's going to start putting things in your path, I believe with all my heart, don't you? That He'll start putting things in your path. He'll put opportunities for you that you can serve, and we got to choose. Am I going to serve Him with the time that I have? So I think that's what God's trying to get to the heart of as we look at this rebuilding thing. He's saying, you're concerned about you. I want you to really be concerned about me. I want you to be conscious of what I want you to do. If you're going to rebuild, then you need to start with rebuilding your lives and your relationship to me. So looking back at verse number 3-5, I'm not going to read those weird names in verse number 3, but the question arose at the last part of verse number 3. He said, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? So you've got this governor that's nearby that sees some construction going on, and me coming from a construction background, it's kind of like if you want to build a little shed on the back of your house and you should go to the city and get a permit, but you decide you're not going to, and you're going to try to sneak and get it built before anybody really notices, and somebody catches wind of it, and somebody calls the authorities, and somebody comes by with a stop work order and slams it on the side of the building. Cease and desist building on this little shed on the back of your house, because you can't do that. You have to get the proper permits. In a way, I think that's what this governor is all about. He wanted to come over here and see what's going on. One thing was, I believe he was just real nosy. Do you have people that are nosy about your life? Nosy about what you're doing, nosy about what's going on with you, especially when things they think you're doing are wrong. Man, I got to be honest with you. I think as a society, we thrive on people's failures. We love it when somebody else fails because, I told you so, yeah. Yeah, them boys, Tennessee Vols got beat last night. I knew that was coming. I called that one, you know. We want to thrive on failure, on people's losses. And here's one reason why I believe that we want to do such things is because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because we're failures at times, and if somebody else fails, it don't make us feel quite so bad as somebody counting the number that we are numbered in. So this guy was nosy. I think he was a gossip. I don't know if he even really had the authority to come and say what he did. I'm not sure on that. Perhaps he did have some authority to at least come and question. But he came with an attitude of, who are you and what are you doing? And who are the people who are signed up that are building this thing? Whose name is on this paper legally saying they have the right to build this temple? I want to know. And how they responded to him, they responded back with the same question that he posed. In verse number 4, they said, what are the names of the men that make this building? And in other translations, and we find from research and studying this passage of Scripture, in a sense what he did here is they produced names of the leaders and the elders that were involved in the building of this temple. So what he was saying is, this governor came questioning, who is it that's building this? Who has the authority to do such a thing? And they responded and said, well, what? Here are the names. Here are the people that are in charge of building this thing. We're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed. And verse number 5 says, but the eye of their God was upon the elders and the Jews, that they could not cease, they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. There was a challenge to these people to say, who's going to stand and be counted as somebody building on this temple? They produced a list of names. And I thought, man, that's kind of calling somebody out, isn't it? That's calling somebody out and saying, are you willing to really be counted as somebody that stands for Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you today, in within the safety of this church house, we sing praises to Christ, we lift our hands, we rejoice, we pray, together, we encourage one another. If I were to say, man, are you proud of being a Christian, and ask everybody that's proud and excited about standing for Jesus to stand up, I would hope that everybody in this room would stand up except those that are asleep and didn't hear me. Then I would hope somebody would nudge them, and then they would stand up with us. I think it would be unanimous, because everybody within the safety of this building wants to be acknowledged as somebody excited and proud to be called a Christian and a child of God. But now when you get out in your workplace and you're called on by the Spirit of God to stand and be counted in whatever situation it might be. It might be a board meeting. It might be sitting around the water cooler where all the good stuff goes down. Amen. Good stuff goes down around the break room. All the real stories come out while we're eating lunch together. You know, it's almost we don't have time to eat because we're so busy talking about everybody else that we work with. So what kind of person do you become when you're there? It's easy to stand here and declare that I believe in Jesus, I love Christ, and I'm doing my best to strive to live a life pleasing unto Him. We can say that today, but do you say that Monday around the lunch table when other people are there and the peer pressure is there, or do we join in the conversation that's definitely not pleasing unto God? I'm not saying that we need to come in there, you know, with Bible guns blazing and throwing Bibles and testaments at everybody. I'm not saying we need to condemn everybody that we're with, but there are ways we can make a stand to let people know around us that I'm just not interested in being a part of this. Now, I know you might be thinking this, well, I've been doing it for so long, how'd I get out of it? I've been involved in this gossip thing. I've been involved in this little group that we sit and chat about people and put people down. How in the world can I ever stand now and say I don't want to be that kind of person anymore because of the peer pressure that I'm under? How can I be one of these people and not be ashamed to stand and be counted as a believer in Jesus Christ? Because I've gone so far. Here's how you do it. You start tomorrow and let it be day one that you stand and be different. We make a difference now with the opportunities that we have. Goodness, if we say, I'm just going to wait until I get with a different group of people, until all these people retire or die out before I start standing for Christ, I want to go get a whole nother job so I can be surrounded by Christians. It's not going to fix the problem, because the problem is not, listen, the problem is not the people that we work with or the people that you go to school with. The problem is us. The problem is me. The problem is I'm ashamed at times to stand and be counted as a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, the pressure can be very tough, can't it? I know you kids have it tougher than even I did back in the Stone Ages, back when we had to carve on stones our school lessons. You've got it harder because of the things that you face in school. The pressure you face today is completely different. Yes, I had peer pressure to deal with, but I believe it's even more intense now because of the society that we live in. And I know it's very hard for you to stand and be counted as a Christian. A lot of times you may have to be by yourself. But the question remains, would we rather honor man or would we rather honor God? When it comes down to the end of the day, is it more important for us to be a pleaser of mankind and satisfier of this world and what it desires, or are we going to lay down our head on our pillow at night and say, so, you know, I was not embarrassed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed to go in any city, in any situation, in any synagogue, anywhere. Even I'll go into a pagan temple. Paul said, I don't care. I'll even go to a place where they sell meat that's been offered to idol gods. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not ashamed to stand and be counted as a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ. Can we say that about ourselves? If we expect to rebuild our lives, if I expect to become the person that Christ really wants me to be, what does that really entail and what does that mean? I'm striving toward what? I'm striving toward perfection. I'm striving to be more like Jesus Christ and less like me. It's like John the Baptist said. He said, I've got to decrease and he's got to increase. I must die to myself and my ways. We can blame other people for the position that we're in all we want to, but it falls always on us and the decisions we make. Somebody may come to you at work. Somebody may come to you at school. They may not say it verbally, but by their actions, by how they present themselves, they may question you and say, are you somebody that is standing with Jesus Christ, or are you going to jump in with the rest of the world and be involved in the things that we're involved in? You've got to make a choice. Am I willing to let my name be presented as a believer in Jesus Christ? If we disobey God, obviously no, we're going to suffer. But if we stand for Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something right now. I've seen it by experience. Beautiful things are going to happen in your life. You may lose some people you thought were friends, but were never friends to begin with. But you're going to gain some wonderful things. You're going to gain some beautiful peace and some joy that God wants you to have. So this guy came questioning the building of the temple. They said, here's the people that are building the temple. They went on in to describe the fact that King Cyrus had pronounced a decree for them to be able to be set free to come down to build this altar, to build this temple, and eventually to rebuild these walls, which hopefully we'll get to in a week or two. So they said, well, I don't know about that. So they wrote letters up to the new king. You see, Cyrus is no longer king. He's dead. He's gone. So there's a new king, Darius, and he's the king now. And we're wondering if there's any kind of letter, if there's any kind of proof that what you're saying is true. So this governor sent letters up to Darius to find out if there was any truth to their story, or are they just trying to build on this thing without a permit and do something illegally? Scoot down with me to chapter 5 and verse number 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Chapter 6 and verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. Stopping there to not get in more detail about what he actually decreed. But the beauty of this is that the word had been given, the command had been made, and you know what? Even though they had another king to come in, even though Darius came in, the word of God that he had given to Cyrus, the law had been established and remained true. The law had not changed. I thought, man, that's so great to know that the word of God will stand the test of time. It's always true. It will always be true. Anything that God said, anything that God's promised to his people, he promises to us today. Anything that he's made a proclamation about, any prophecy that God has made, it was true then, it's going to be true today. You can bank on and believe in and count on the word of God. It has been true, it is true, and it will always be true. Rest in that. Take confidence in that and assurance in that. He told an old man, Abraham, you're going to have a child in your old age, 100 years old. What in the world is he thinking? God, are you sure? You didn't mean somebody else. I'm ancient. How can I be a father of a child, much less the father of a nation that you're telling me I'm going to be? Even in his old age, God said, you're going to have a child. And the beauty of this is that God's word is true. We know that he went in unto Hagar, and they had a child, Ishmael. We know he was not the promised seed. It was going to be with his wife, Sarah. So we know that God finally got it in his heart to realize, you're going to have a child, Abram, you and Sarah, even in your old age. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be a miracle from me. When God says something, people, we can believe that it's true, and it will always be true. It will never change. Whatever God says, we can hold it to be true. When God gives us direction in our lives, and I know God over time has given us over these last 16 years, he's given us a lot of direction for our church, for what he wants to do here. I'll never forget talking about Camp Cove in the very early days. almost 16 years ago, we were talking about Camp Cove and getting that thing started. It was one of the craziest ideas I'd ever heard of, but it was something that God gave us. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go over there to the school and invite all those kids over here. And the old church building, you could almost put the entire building in this sanctuary. I mean, it seemed like the sanctuary was no bigger than this. It's so little over there. And God said, go and invite all those kids that will come and bring them over here and preach the gospel to them. Give them something to eat. Have some fun with them. Sing some songs with them. Do some crafts and games with them. And preach the gospel to them, because I'm going to save a bunch of those souls when you do this. God's word was just as true as if he had written it down in his Bible and declared to us, that's what I want you to do. And you know what? There was a handful of us over there that were crazy enough to just believe God could do exactly what he said he was going to do. Went over there and started bussing those kids in. I think we maybe had 125, 130 kids the first few years. It blew us away. We were amazed. We didn't know where they were going to go. How in the world are we going to get 130 kids in this little old sanctuary? Brother Roger Ogle and I would stand at the back when they would have music time. And man, when they sing, they go all out. You know, you get a bunch of kids together singing something good. They're bouncing and jumping and rocking and all that kind of stuff. We would stand back here at the wall and we would be praying the entire time, God, please don't let that floor fall in with those kids. Hold it up, God. So, I mean, you could see it just bouncing and giving way. And we thought, Lord, hold us out one more year for Camp Cove. And every time we'd get in there and be able to preach to those kids, we'd see kids get saved. I don't know how many hundreds of kids have been saved through the efforts of Camp Cove. And I'm not bragging on us as people, but I'm telling you this as a surety that whatever God says he will do, he will do. And you can bank on that. You can rest in that and be assured that God's word is always true and it will never change. Jesus said, I'm coming back one day to get you, didn't he? Look up, he said, because your redemption draws nigh. So just as sure as they were that this roll had been found, they went out and blew the dust off of it and rolled it out. Old Darius looked at it and he said, ha, sure enough. Old King Cyrus had said back yonder for them people to go down there and to have the funding they wanted to build that house of God back, to build that altar, to build that temple, to rebuild those walls, and we're supposed to help finance that thing. He said, that's a law, and that has never changed, so we got to honor that thing, and we got to hold to that thing. I think it's beautiful that God's word never changes. So when that decree was found, when that roll was found and the truth had been exposed, Darius sent word back to these people and explained to them, this governor that was iffy and questionable about this entire building, he sent back word to him. Look in chapter 6, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Find something interesting right here. Verse 7 says, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. I'm telling you something. It's amazing what God will do when we give in. These guys said, you know something, I'm not embarrassed to put my name on this paper and say, I am in on this. I'm all in on this, and I'm going to be a part of building this temple back. If somebody comes in questioning it, you let them know I'm one of the ones. Come and see me. This guy come questioning it. He sent letters to the king, and the king found out the role existed. The word was true. The law and decree had been made. He sent back word to this governor and said, not only are you going to leave them alone and never bother them again, but the tribute money you would be paying me up here in Persia, you just start giving it to them to fund that project so it can be built. My goodness, isn't God good in how he provides for us? How that God is, What we need to understand here in this group of people is God had given them something beautiful to do, something amazing to be a part of, the rebuilding of this temple that had been destroyed and for 70 years has been waste and rubble. He gave them this golden opportunity to rebuild this place, to rebuild their lives. And God said, if you will stand for me and not be ashamed to be counted as my child, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure you have everything you need to build this place back. I'm going to have people sending you money so that you can fund this ministry and fund the building of this. If I'm in it, God's saying, it will work and nobody can stop what I'm doing in my life. Now, ain't that good? So these people had to start sending money in. They had to start providing for them. I think of the opportunity they had to be a part of something great. Joshua in chapter number 1. God said, Moses, my servant's dead. That's not very exciting. Joshua is the minister, the servant to Moses. Moses dead. And God said, but Joshua, I want you to rise up. You and all these people. Go over this Jordan into the land that I have given you, that I have promised you, a land that flows with milk and honey. Be strong and of a good courage. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Joshua and his generation had an opportunity to rise up and be a part of something beautiful and something great. They had a choice to make. Are we ashamed or are we going to be counted? Do we want our lives to have meaning? Do we want to have purpose? Do we want to be a part of what God is doing? Yes, we want to be a part of what God is doing. I think our church, nestled here in the Smoky Mountains where we're at, and our close proximity to all three of the Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, and Sevierville, I think our location is perfect and the setting is perfect. I think it's ideal for the ministries that God gives us to do. And I think God is very concerned about where we're at spiritually. Otherwise, I don't think He would have given us perhaps a devotional study like 52 or whatever it is that you're doing on your own to get closer to Him. The earnestness that we must have about this, the seriousness about our personal walk with Christ, how God is putting us together to learn more and understand more about fasting and prayer and devotion and seeking God. Listen, I believe God has greater things for us than we even see now with our eyes. He has a place He wants us to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. If He tarries, that we've got to begin now to be those people when we get there. How can I be who I need to be a year from now unless I'm working on that today? How can I be 5 years from now and we be the church 5 years from now, what God expects us to be unless we're working on that now? This, as we see in verse 7 and 8, gives them a golden opportunity to be something amazing for the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't want to miss it. I don't want Richardson's Cove to miss what God wants us to have and what God has in store for us. We must be on fire for Him. We must be excited about the opportunity. But preacher, listen, I'm just kind of one of them people that's even keel. I just go with the flow. I do whatever. Well, then here's my advice to you. It's time for you to step it up. Time for us to change and be somebody different than we've always been. Go into work tomorrow, let them see somebody a little bit crazy. Let them see somebody that's a little different than they saw Friday. Go into school tomorrow. No, can't go to school tomorrow, can we? That would really been good though, by the way. When you go back to school Thursday, let them see somebody different than they saw on Friday. Listen, It's not even up to God. He gives that choice to us. It's not up to God whether I'm going to be godly or not. It's not up to my friends. It's not up to my wife. It's not up to my children. And I love my parents. It's not up to mom and dad if I'm godly or not. It's up to me if I choose to walk the godly path or not. Do you want to see God do great things in our church? I don't know anybody here that doesn't. I want to see Him blow this place out for the kingdom of God. Amen. I want to see hundreds of people get saved, baptized, believers in Jesus Christ. I want to see three or four dozen more ministries develop over the next 5 years. Can you imagine? Can you see it? Can you see the potential that is there? If we right now, those of us that are right here in this building, choose today to say, I am going to be a different person than I was. I am not going to be the same person anymore. I'm choosing to be something that God wants me to be. What we got to do is forget what the world thinks about us. Do you think Paul cared about what anybody said about him? He would probably go by, and as they would murmur at him and scoff at him and laugh at him or throw him in jail or beat him or throw stones at him, he would just shrug it off and go to the next city and preach the gospel of Jesus. And I don't know anybody that was any more content and satisfied in their relationship with God than Paul was. Why? Because he knew he had one person to please in this entire world. He had one person alone to please, and that was Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. That's where his heart was. So we got to rise up. We got to seize the opportunity. Verse number 9 and verse number 10. And that which they had need of, both young bullocks and rams, lambs, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are in Jerusalem, let it be given them, listen, day by day without fail. Verse 10 goes on to talk about making those sacrifices, what those things are going to be needed for. Isn't it beautiful that when we choose to be counted, when we choose to stand and be one of those, that God will give you daily what you need. He will give you today what you need today. He will give you tomorrow what you need tomorrow. If you say, God, I'm going into work tomorrow, it's going to be a little different around the lunch table in the break room. It's going to be a little different because I'm going to be a different person. I'm not the same person I was. I'm not coming into this thing being a holier than thou and better than you. But I'm going into this thing saying, you know what? I'm a miserable old sinner that has disappointed God, and I have not pleased Him in my life, but I'm changing that today. I'm choosing today to do everything I can to honor Jesus Christ in my life. And what God will do is He will provide your needs day after day after day. You'll have Sunday what you need for Sunday. You'll have Monday what you need for Monday. And then in verse number 15, in verse number 16, which is so beautiful, it says this, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Verse 16, and the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Anytime you obey God, God will bless you. He will never fail. He'll never miss out on blessing you for your obedience. You may lose things in this world, but those things you don't need anyway. You may miss out on things you think that you've got to be a part of or think you've got to have. You might miss out on being a part of a clique or part of a group, part of a discussion. You may miss a promotion at work. You may miss being a part of the team. You might miss out on certain things that this world has to offer. But if we're honoring God, He will give you what you need and not necessarily what you want. So the things we may think we're missing out on, if we're honoring God by our life, God will bless us and provide for us and hopefully help us to understand we didn't need those things anyway, because they would have hindered us in our walk and our relationship to Him. God is so amazing and so beautiful and so smart at how He knows exactly what to give us and knows exactly where He wants us to be. So there you have it. The choice is yours. God's screaming to us today, we need to be like these people. Let our names be written on the paper. Be a part of that decree. Be willing to stand and be counted as a child of God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Peter denied him three times, but Paul wasn't ashamed. What path do we choose today?
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.